Open your Bibles this morning to Amos chapter 2. We're studying the book of Amos. Now, we've been studying the Lord's character towards the nations that surrounded Israel, like Moab, Tyre, Ammon, and so forth. Now we're in chapter 2 of Amos, and we're studying what happens to those nations that are related to him. And the two nations that we're going to study are the nation Israel, divided into two sections. In one section, the two southern tribes are called Judah, and the 10 northern tribes are called Israel. So in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we have the southern tribe, Judah. And we covered this just briefly last time, so I want to just repeat some of the principles, and then we'll continue to go on with verses 5 and following. But in verse 4, it reads this way. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. And in verse 5, but I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So Judah here is depicted as being visited by the Lord, because they have sinned in a different way than the other nations, in that they have sinned against the revealed will of God. We brought this out last time. And because of this, the Lord will not turn away from his punishment. We also brought out the point that the revelation of the law to Judah makes them responsible individuals. The other nations that surrounded Israel did not accept and did not have the revealed will of God because they didn't want it. But Judah was the recipient and the custodian of the Word of God, and so they had a responsibility. And because of this, they will come under punishment just like the nations that did not know what the Word of God or the revealed will of God is. So here is the rejection of the law in verse 4. And this word law has a variety of meanings. A lot of people, when they read the Word of God, and they see this word law here, they rejected the law. Well, the first thing that comes to their mind is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. And someone will say, well, I haven't rejected the Ten Commandments because I haven't done any of those things. But the word law here does not necessarily mean the Ten Commandments, although that's included in it. It has a variety of meanings. It denotes the Word of God taught in a general sense. It reveals technical instruction given by, in the past, a priest or a prophet. It also includes the written code of the law found in Exodus. So here it means any type or any portion of the Word of God that is being taught or communicated either from the Lord or a prophet or a priest or any type of communicator. So the word law means more than just a code. It included all the instructions that are necessary for individual living. It is the total revelation of God which has been received. So in rejecting the law, Amos emphasizes that the two southern tribes called Judah had done at least three things. I want you to notice in verse 4 what they had done. They had, one, forsaken the law of God, which is the revealed will of God, which is teaching by a prophet, priest, or any type of communicator. And here it says they rejected the law of God. This means that Judah took a negative attitude towards the Word of God which had been given to them. That's the first thing that includes. Then the second thing that says, they failed to keep. Verse 4 says that they failed to keep his statutes. And this is just another term of stating that they forsook the law. But it's set forth in a slightly different perspective. The word statutes is the Hebrew word C-H-O-G, where law would be Torah. So there are two different words here. One is Torah, and the other is Job. So there are two different words. Although it means the same thing, there's a difference here. And the word translated statute means something prescribed. And it comes from a root word meaning to cut in or to decree. So this word statutes reflects the concepts of the law in the more restricted sense of a code than does the earlier word Torah. In other words, we would say jot and tittle, or we would say the plenary inspiration of the scriptures. So in this twofold emphasis, forsaking and not keeping the word of God, it emphasizes their total rebellion and their attitude of Judah both towards the code of the law and all the instructions that they had been given. And then finally, the third indictment in this verse is that Amos indicated that Judah had followed falsehood. And he said in verse 4 that their lies have led them astray, after which their fathers walked. So Amos bluntly spoke of these misconceptions that they had. First, they forsaken the law, the word of God. Second, they did not keep it. And thirdly, they were dealing in lies, and the lies led them astray. And here's a principle for you. Here's the word of God. And the word of God is revealed so that each one of us can have access to it. And if we forsake it or refuse to keep it, then this causes a vacuum to be set up, and consequently lies will be the instrument that leads your life. Falsehoods. So that the word of God not only gives you happiness and peace and stability, but it's a protector for any false information. So I want you to notice that in verse 4, there's a threefold indictment against Judah, and he bluntly states to them that they are living a lie. And so, because of forsaking the Lord and not keeping the word and living a lie, verse 5 says, retribution must follow. And when you reject the revealed will of God, then it is inevitable. Verse 5 says, I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. So once again, the judgment is depicted of as fire. And Amos underscores, when he uses the word fire, the equality of judgment. In the verses that preceded, he used fire against Tyre, against Ammon, against Moab, against Phoenicia. Now he uses the word fire again when it comes to Judah. So, in God's character, there is love. In God's character, there is sovereignty. He rules and reigns. In God's character, there is eternal life. In God's character, there is also righteousness and justice. So that when you reject the revealed grace of God, then the only way that he can deal with you is in righteousness and justice, and that's depicted as fire here. But when Amos used the word fire, he underscored the equality and the fairness of God's character. And retribution always follows the rejection of God's law. Now, that's a basic concept. I don't care what you're dealing in, whatever it happens to be. If you reject the grace of God, then you are going to be the loser. And whether the violation was from Judah, a nation that had relationships with the Lord, or other nations, the result is still the same. Now I want you to look at verse 6 where we start this morning. In verse 6 through 16, we have two principles, revelation and response. Whether you know it or not, when you came into this world, the word of God was already revealed. In other words, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you before you ever came into this world. And because that took part, long before you came into the world, you have a definite response. Which came first? grace or you. Grace was here before you were. So in verses 6 through 16, we will see the verdict against Israel. And now at last, Amos has reached his goal. Remember, Israel is a name for the 10 tribes of the northern section of Israel. He has just dealt with Judah in verses 4 and 5. And Judah is the southern 2 tribes. Amos came out of the southern tribe. He spoke about all the foreign nations. Then he spoke about his own nation, Judah. And now he's going to speak about the 10 northern tribes from this verse on to the end of the book to which he was sent. See, Amos was a missionary sent from Judah to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Whenever you see the name Israel, it's referring in our section to the 10 northern tribes. So in verse 6, Amos has now reached his goal in his ministry. And there's going to be revelation and response. And whether you know it or not, you are responding to the Word of God all the time. And by response, I don't mean positively, because sometimes it's a negative response. So the Word of God is here, the grace of God is here, and you say, well, I don't want to make a decision at all. You've already made one. No decision is a decision. So in verses 6 and following, we will find the exposure of the guilt of the 10 northern tribes. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Now, I don't know if you read this verse ever before in your life, or whether you got anything out of it or not, but I want you to notice something. The iniquities of the 10 northern tribes, which are called Israel, are now set forth in all their details. And I want you to notice that God never glosses over failures, even when it comes to those who are related to him. And Israel definitely is related to him. And he has to declare them, because if they are to realize how deep their spiritual decline is and turn back to the Lord from whom they have revolted. Any type of revolution, any type of rebellion, has its beginning with the Lord. Because in order for anyone to be rebellious or to be in a revolt, they have to be in opposition to the Word of God. Now I want you to notice verse 6. What is the crime that the Lord is depicting here of the 10 northern tribes? They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Now, so that you wouldn't be confused as to what the righteous are. Righteous aren't people that don't smoke or don't drink or don't dance. The word righteous here are those who have received salvation. The righteous here are those who have eternal life, who have accepted Christ, in this case, as their Messiah. This is imputed righteous. So this verse is saying Israel's attitude towards the believer. And he's saying that they sold the believers for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. That's the indictment against the 10 northern tribes. The scriptures are very clear that when a person oppresses or when a person mocks the poor, he reproaches his maker. And that's brought out in Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 17. And God takes care of the believers and those that are poor. Period. So in Israel, because of the insatiability of their greed, because of having unrighteous judges, the person who had a righteous cause was condemned by the judge for the sake of a bribe. You thought bribing started in the 20th century. But I have news for you. As long as there has been mankind, there has been bribery and malfunction in justice. So here they violated the clear prohibition of the law, and this is brought out in Deuteronomy 16:19 and other passages. And it says, for a pair of shoes here. Well, actually, they're sandals. And they weren't shoes as we know them then. It's just sort of a piece of leather with some thongs around them. And it means the paltry is some. And so the tribunals of that day could be bought for a pair of sandals. How about that? The price has gone up, but the principle's the same. So here is the problem. There was injustice where you were supposed to find justice. And the sin here is of despising the poor, and it's mentioned several times in this book. We'll find it here in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We'll find it in chapter 4, verse 1. We'll find it in chapter 5, verse 11. We'll find it in chapter 8, verse 6. You see, when a person is rebellious toward the law, toward the Word of God, toward the revealed will of God, then they deal in injustice themselves. So here is Amos, a shepherd, and he reaches his climax when he approaches the people before whom he stood, and Amos comes to the very heart of the message to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. If nations without law and without any revelation from the Lord are guilty because of having compromised a common conscience, and they are, like Assyria, like Syria, like Ammon, like Moab, and so on. If nations like that, without any law and without any acceptance of the revelation from the Word of God, were guilty because of having compromised a common conscience, and that's the whole chapter 1 of this book, then if Judah stood condemned for having sinned against all the instructions and the revealed will of God, that's chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, surely Israel, the 10 northern tribes, could not plead exemption from the heavy hand of God's judgment. In other words, if God judges foreign nations, and if he judges nations that have a relationship with him, well, he is still going to judge their attitudes. So without knowing it, the 10 northern tribes are like a crowd passing judgment actually upon itself when they say the foreign nations should be judged, and yet our brothers to the south, they should be judged because they're evil. And without knowing it, they are actually judging themselves. Paul brought this out in Romans 2:1, where he says, you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same thing. See? So not only do we get something from the Word of God about judgment, but we learn the principle of judge not others, because if you do, the same judgment will come back on you. So here, in giving assent to the indictment of the nations and the accusations against Judah, Israel herself has paved the way for her own condemnation. I want you to notice how that Amos, with piercing eyes and with words that really strike home, reached their mark here in this, because the prophet addressed Israel with a severe charge of having rebelled against God's revealed grace. And the prophet's indictment of sin is basically going against the grace of God, and Amos is hitting home right where it counts. So rebellion against the revealed love of God is the indictment against Israel. So therefore, it is worse than the sins of the nations of either Syria, Assyria, Moab, or even Judah. Israel's sin is deeper and blacker than that of other nations. She's not only sinned against conscience, but against the manifested love of God and against the special revelations of his will for her. She acted against her better knowledge, and she turned a deaf ear and a stubborn heart to the message of all the preachers that came along. In other words, ingratitude, whether directed towards the Lord or toward someone else, is both inexcusable and punishable. The ungrateful person, see, these nations and the history of Israel teach us principles for our own life. One, judge not, lest you be judged. Two, pardon me, here's another one. An ungrateful person is just like an ungrateful nation, whether in the realm of the spiritual or in the common events of daily life, remains not only an unappreciated person, but a rejected person. The Lord rejects the person that has no appreciation for the grace of God. And when you are not responding to the grace of God, and it's not overflowing to other people, you're not only unappreciated, but you are rejected by the Lord. Not rejected in the sense that you lose your salvation, but you lose your fellowship with Him. So when you sin against conscience, it's pathetic, since it involves the rejection of a known higher way. The sin against the law is inexcusable, since it's the fruit of self-will and utter rebellion of the spirit. But to sin against the grace of God and the one who stands behind both the law and the conscience is debasing. In other words, when you sin against the revealed will of grace, you are sinning against the Lord, and there's no way to get around that. It reveals an inner lack of appreciation and love for the Lord and others around you. Now, men respond to the Word of God many different ways. God has always revealed Himself in love. And some of those people respond favorably and some don't. Isaiah, for example, in chapter 6, verse 8, when he was struck by the grace of God and the love of God in his direction, his response was, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That was his response. In 1 Samuel 3, when Samuel was approached by the grace of God, he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." For others, you take Adam, for example, in the garden, when the Lord approached him in grace and in love, what did Adam say? "Here am I, send me." No, he didn't say that. He says, "Speak, Lord, because I am your servant." No, he didn't say that. What did Adam say? He said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid." You see, a different attitude entirely. Some writer put it this way: "To every man there openeth a way, and ways, and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low way. And in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low way, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go." Now that's tremendous when you look at it in the grace of God. God has revealed His way to you in grace. And you have a response, a gracious response to His revelation. You can choose the only way you're going to go. You can choose the highway or the low way, or you can just, as this fellow says, go in between in the misty flats, neither winning nor losing, being absolutely nothing. To Israel, there were two ways that were open: the highway and the low way, the way of obedience and the way of rebellion, the way of response to the grace of God and the way of ingratitude. You'd be surprised at the amount of people who are in that sphere of ingratitude. They cannot appreciate anything. Israel was that type of a nation. They chose for themselves the low way. They responded to the love and the grace of God. You know how they did it? By rejecting it. See, the revealed will of God, and the revealed love of God, and the revealed grace of God is in Jesus Christ. See, we beheld His glory full of grace and truth, and we have received grace upon grace, grace heaped upon grace. And what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? See, you have either accepted Him or rejected Him. And then you've either tried to live according to the God, the Holy Spirit, or else you've rejected that. So you've chosen either the highway or the low way. And see, the principle here is, and the indictment against Israel, is the rejection of the revealed grace of God, and that's where we all are. That's where it is. As believers, we have a responsibility before the Lord, to whom much is given, much is required. And as believers in the nation Israel, they had a responsibility. And why did Israel go down, and why was Israel dispersed? Because they did not shoulder their responsibility with their privilege. We're privileged people. And we're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're child of the King. And we have privileges, but we also have a responsibility. And if we go down, or if our nation goes down, it will be because of the fact that we do not shoulder our responsibility of privilege and grace. Verse 7. That pant after the dust of the earth with the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name. I want you to notice, when they rejected the love of God and the grace of God as believers, then they are said to pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. Which means that the wicked bring the poor so low by oppression that the poor cast dust on their heads in mourning. And this was a custom that was widespread throughout the nation. And these people cannot rest until they have brought the poor person down to the very depths of sorrow. And when you throw ashes on your head and you wail in sackcloth, that means bankrupt, without assets. So that's what they did as believers to those who were poor. They oppressed them. And then it says they turned aside the way of the meek. The word meek are gracious. Not only did they oppress the poor, but they oppressed the way of the gracious, because the gracious ones are not forward, they're not pretentious, and they're taken advantage of, and their cause is perverted. And then it says, and a man and his father will go into the same maid. And father and son go into the same maiden, and that means they both have a relationship with this one girl, and it's an influence of Baalism. Probably one of the prostitutes attached to the idol temples. I want you to notice that invariably, spiritual departure, they rejected the grace of God. Spiritual departure from the Lord is followed by moral departure as well. So that morality is a byproduct of Christianity, and morality is not Christianity. And the result is, whether by intent or not, the holy name of the Lord is profaned. See, they're believers. They rejected the revealed will of God. Consequently, they take the poor and they press them until they're bankrupt. And then they turn aside the way of those that are gracious. And then the father and the son in depravity go into the same prostitute. And doing so, they profane the holy name of the Lord because they're related to him. See? So here it is. God is disgraced in the vile actions of his own people. Own people. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as children of God in this cosmos system, we are exhorted of the Lord, since we have the name of Christ, to depart from iniquity. And that's 2 Timothy 2. So here it is. Whether you know it or not, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we either grace the grace that saved us, or we disgrace the grace that saved us. See, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you accept Christ as your personal Savior. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the point of salvation. Then after you are a believer, grace is still there, and you have received that grace. So you either grace that grace that saved you, or you disgrace the grace that saved you. And Christianity is really at this time probably disgracing the grace that saves him. It's inconsistent. So I want you to see that in this verse they have persecution of the helpless within the land. It says, "For three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, that they trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and they tear aside the way of the afflicted." And I want you to know that the true measure of a man or a nation is to be observed in his treatment of those who, for one reason or another, are weaker and less powerful than he. And sometimes it may be an inferior economic, social condition. It may be sometimes in an intellectual attainment or in the realm of spiritual growth, but whatever it is, the true measure of a man or a nation is in his attitude and his treatment who, for those who for one reason or another are weaker or less powerful. Now this describes the whole communist conspiracy. Because the communist conspiracy has overtaken those who are less fortunate, who are weaker or less powerful than themselves. And the principle here is actually the same. What a man is, inevitably will work itself out in such situations, given an opportunity. Power and positions of influence may bring out the best in the man. On other occasions, power and positions of influence may bring out the worst in an individual. Yet such situations only reveal what is already in that individual. They don't necessarily stand as the contributory cause. And this is to be found in the nature of the old sin nature of each and every one of us and what man is. So Israel here manifested her true self in the persecution of the helpless within the land, and in turning the righteous and the needy and the poor and the afflicted. So persecution by Israel took the form of judicial injustice, and the weak man being unable to receive justice in the courts of the land at that time. The first denunciation here is, they sell the righteous for silver. And this concerns the bribe, which was so prevalent in the courts of the 8th century in Israel. You want to know what the court system was like in the 8th century? Well, here it is right here. And all the great prophets brought this principle out. Amos wasn't the only one. But all the prophets, Isaiah 5, Micah 3, Ezekiel 22, and Amos 2, they all brought out the same thing. All the great prophets brought out a charge against the public administration of justice in the 8th century B.C. And here is the principle of selling justice. And it's expressly alluded to in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 3. And the second indictment here is a typical situation in that time when it says, judicial injustice is manifested in the phrase, and the needy for a pair of shoes. Now you may think that the needy for a pair of shoes may be absolutely nothing, but you have to study the Bible in the time in which it was written. And this verse here has been misunderstood. Maybe you don't know the impact. This is an unscrupulous action of the rich as they oppress the poor by selling their creditors into slavery for a trifling sum. The mere price of a pair of shoes, the phrase here, the needy for a pair of shoes, is synonymous and parallel with the phrase, they sell the righteous for silver. The second statement is therefore interpreted by the first statement in the parallelism. So that the selling of the needy for a pair of shoes refers directly to the oppression of the poor in the courts of the day. And the pair of shoes have to be understood in the light of the practice of exchanging a sandal when property was sold. See, a sandal or a shoe became a sign or a symbol of property rights being involved. And the practice of selling land by the transfer of a shoe was prevalent. And it's found, for example, in Ruth chapter 4. It's found in Psalm 60, 1 Samuel 12. And all those passages bring out the fact when a property is sold, why they exchange the shoe. So the shoe, therefore, is regarded as the title deed for the poor man's inheritance
which the rich man appropriated. So this explains the interpretation of the synonymous parallelism, the second member expressing an idea identical with the first member, although in different words. So persecution was not limited to the courts, however, and the rich were graphically portrayed as they that trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. That's verse 7. So this verse is quite vivid when translated more literally. The literal translation should read this way: the ones trampling upon the dust the heads of the poor. And the action of the rich was so vicious that Amos could describe it as crushing into the dust the heads of the poor. And the word for crushing is a Hebrew word that we can get some information from, and it's the word shoot in the Hebrew. And it's the word trample. It's used in Genesis 3:15. That's where that word is used again. In case you don't know, Genesis 3:15 says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And seldom is there found a more vivid picture of persecution of one group by another than at this point. And the poor literally had their heads crushed into the dust of the earth by their rich oppressors. And that's what this verse means, to trample, actually stomp on their heads. And then finally in verse 7, the persecution took the form of turning aside the way of the afflicted. In other words, the helpless were accounted worthy of every consideration in Israel. And there's every reason to suppose that this concern was implemented by acts of kindness towards the less fortunate. Job, for example, illustrated his attitude towards them. And he said, "If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless have not eaten of it, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or if a poor man without covering, or if his loins have not blessed me, or if he is not warm with the fleece of my sheep, or if I have not raised my hand against the fatherless, because I saw help in the day, of the love life of the gods. In other words, a drama was enacted by the Canaanites and the priests of the shrine and the women devotees. And so it had descended to the place where that Israel was practicing this same thing. And Amos labeled it what it was: immorality and adultery. And he says, "A man and his father go into the same maiden so that my holy name is profaned." So in face of their rejection of the grace and the love of God, Israel has now accepted as commonplace Amos's thundering words as the things that they were doing being immoral, and they did this in return and response to God's grace and God's love. So associated with immorality already mentioned, there were two accompanying deeds which will indicate the death of Israel as well. We'll find out later on. the very promise when you reject the grace of God, the love of God, not only do you accept lies falsely, but also your attitude towards yourself and other people declines to such a degree that the Lord has no other prerogative but to deal with you. That's it. Now we're reading about something in history. And the reason we're learning about it, read about it, is because in the first place, we know that the United States is a very why do nations and individuals go down? Because of their attitude towards the Lord. Is it necessary to have a relationship with the Lord in order for the nation to go down? The answer is no. Other nations have responsibilities to the Lord too, even though they're not related to Him, and they went down. God in grace, God in His character and essence has to deal with everyone the same way. If you reject the grace of God, the only thing left for you is God's righteousness and justice. And whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every one of us. Why? To wipe us out? No, to get our attitude in response to this grace. So the messages that we're reading are important because it teaches us something about the character of God and the grace of God. The things that we've been talking about are principles in the Christian way of life. But the thing that we want to discuss now is maybe there's someone here without Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, and maybe this particular message has no meaning to you. Because we know the natural man is here. Ever made. And having made that decision, God the Holy Spirit indwells you at that moment, and He's the one who will teach you and guide you and instruct you into all truth. And that's the grace of God that we have to offer you at this time. That's the greatest decision you could ever make, but the decision is yours, and you have the freedom to make it. You don't have to even voice it or pray it because He knows what you're thinking. One thought gets you into the eternal plan of God in grace. Father, we thank You this morning for the short time that we've had visiting around the Word of God and these principles of grace. We're thankful once again it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your grace You keep on delivering us. We thank You for those who have assembled themselves here this morning and their attitude towards Your Word, understanding that You are the one who are responsible to give us whatever we need, whatever our situation has to be. And it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to do such a thing. So we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.